You know, there are a lot of people today doing a lot of talking about the situation with our kids. And people are asking all kinds of questions about the directions the kids are going in today. In light of Columbine and in light of Conyers and Paducah, Kentucky and Jonesboro, Arkansas, people are asking the question, what is wrong and who is responsible for the direction our kids are going today? Who's responsible for the way they're turning out? Now, you know and I know, and I want to make this very clear right up front if you don't know this, every one of us are ultimately responsible for our own behavior. And kids, you need to know that whatever you choose to do, God will hold you personally accountable for that choice. But if you set that aside, a very important question that has to be asked is this. Who is responsible for setting the kids in the right direction? Who's responsible for seeing to it that they have the opportunity to turn out right, not wrong, well, not ill? Who has that great and grave responsibility? Well, the debate rages, and there are many elements to the debate. There are those who want to say the schools are responsible, and indeed they play a role. There are others who say the church or the government or Hollywood or the media, all of them are responsible for the direction our kids are going, and they all play a role, but listen carefully, you know this as well as I do. Bottom line, it is a parent's responsibility. Bottom line, your kids' direction in life is your responsibility, mom and dad. You're the one who's going to be held most accountable. Now, I haven't told you anything you don't know. That's obvious. All of us understand that. But let me throw a little monkey in the mix here. That's a good statement, don't you think? Monkey in the mix? Well, let me throw a little monkey in the mix and ask a very disturbing question. Of the two parents who are accountable for their children's behavior and their children's direction, which of those two, mom or dad, is most accountable for the direction a child's life goes? Now, you think carefully before you answer that question. But of those two parents, mom or dad, which one is most responsible and most accountable for the direction their children go in life? Now, if you take the traditional view, you're going to say the mom. Traditionally speaking, we tend to think that mom is the nurturer, and we say that, well, after all, she shapes the personality of her kids. And many a man has blamed his wife for the way his kids have turned out. If you take the egalitarian, politically correct point of view, you will say it's not the mom, but it's both mom and dad. They're equally accountable before God. They're equally responsible. But hear me when I say this. If you take a biblical point of view, a strictly biblical perspective, the Bible is clear. It is the dad who is most accountable for the direction of the life of his child. Now you listen to me one more time. If you take strictly a biblical point of view and you put everything else aside, all the political correctness and everything else, it is a dad's greatest accountability. Dad, you are the one who's held most accountable. I don't mean to disparage or denigrate the role of mom. She's vitally important, equally important, but she is not equally accountable according to the scripture. Dad, you have the greater responsibility. The Bible says, the fathers unto the children shall make known the truths of God. It does not say the mothers, it says the fathers. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, and you fathers, not mothers, but you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And all through the Bible, it's the same. Never is there a time when the mom is most accountable. Always the dad is the one who's most accountable. And when someone stands before Almighty God to give an account for the children, to give an account of the direction of their life, it's going to be, first of all, the father. You need to know that. I need to understand that. Dad, that is your greatest responsibility, and it is your biggest challenge. And I want to tell you, it can be your biggest headache as well. Raising those kids will turn your black hair gray, and some of you know that. Some of you just simply fell out to begin with. And it can be a tremendous challenge to you to raise those kids in the right way. I read of saw a church sign that had a slogan on it that was not well worded. It said, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." Well, I think sometimes we could change that and say, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let your kids help." And some of them will be glad to do it. Your kids are the great challenge, sometimes the biggest headache, but undoubtedly your greatest responsibility in life. Now the question is, how do you face the challenge of fatherhood? That's what we'll talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them up to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look in a very familiar passage of Scripture, one you know by heart. But let's look at it again. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. And in a moment, we'll look in just one verse. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning with verse 6, or actually just that one verse. And this morning, we're going to talk about wisdom and dad. Now, if you have been with us, you know that last week, we began a brand new series of messages from the book of Proverbs. And note, if you will, I said from, not through. We are not preaching book by book or chapter by chapter, passage by passage through the book. What we're doing is we're taking a thematic approach through the book of Proverbs. That is, we're going through this great book and pulling out the significant themes of it. And by the way, this is one of the books and one of the few books in the Bible that you can study thematically. You see, I said to you last week that I rarely preach through a book in the Bible during the summer. I love to preach through books of the Bible, but during the summer it's so inconsistent. Sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not. It's up and down, and it's hard to maintain the flow of a book study during the summer. And some books in the Bible simply don't lend to that kind of atmosphere. You see, most books in the Bible are either a continuous story that you must study from beginning to end to understand, or they are a logical thesis that builds one step at a time. But the book of Proverbs is not that way. Proverbs is a running, almost a random commentary on one subject, and that is the subject of wisdom. And you can pick it up almost anywhere in the book, and you can find some great truth to start off with. Now, last week we looked at wisdom and the wise. We began talking about the formula for a wise life, and I said it was very simple. All you do is fear God and use your head. And we talked about how Proverbs helps you to do that. Last Sunday night we talked about wisdom and the not-so-wise. We found out there are two kinds of wisdom, man's wisdom, God's wisdom. And man's wisdom is not so wise. Now this morning we want to see what the Bible says and Proverbs says about dad, about fatherhood. This is, after all, Father's Day, the greatest day on the calendar. And because it is that day that we ought to see what Proverbs says about fatherhood. And you need to know it has much to say. In fact, if you're not aware of this, let me make you aware. Proverbs is a father's book. It is a book, if you remember, I said it was written by Solomon or compiled by Solomon. But if you understand it, Proverbs is a book that was put together by a father for his son. The whole book of Proverbs is written down by Solomon for his son, Rehoboam. In fact, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see this over and over again. You hear the phrase, "My son, hear my words. My son, obey my instructions. My son, listen to these words of wisdom. My son, obey these teachings. My son, follow the ways of wisdom." Proverbs is a word from a father to a son. But not just that. It's also a word from a father to a son about how to be a father. As you continue to read in the book of Proverbs, and you get over past chapter 13 or so, you begin to find verse after verse after verse designed to help Solomon's son be a good father himself. Now, one of those verses is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's read it together. You have seen it before, but let's read it again. Solomon writes these words, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, you know that verse by heart. Some of you have cited it. Some of you have prayed it, claimed it as a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, what is Solomon saying there? Well, be very careful. I want to make something clear. Please listen when I say this. This verse of Scripture, I am afraid, is often misunderstood. Too many people take this passage of Scripture and they read it as an absolute promise. Too many people read Proverbs 22 and say, this is a guarantee from God, and that if I raise my kids the right way, they have to turn out right. They must turn out right. God promises this. Look up here, I need to tell you something that is going to be disappointing. You need to know that this is a powerful truth, but it is not an absolute guarantee. This is not a guaranteed promise. It is a general principle. Generally speaking, if you raise your kids the right way, and that's what this means, generally speaking, you can count on the fact 9 times out of 10 they will turn out to be the right kind of people. But you must know it is not an absolute guarantee. Now, the reason I say that and the way I know that is because as you look around, you will see many wonderful people who've raised their kids in a godly way. They raised them right, and they chose to do wrong. Are you listening? And you can't deny that that happens. Remember I said a moment ago, all of us are accountable for our own behavior. And it is entirely possible that you can raise a child right, and he can choose to do wrong. You say, well, this means that sooner or later he'll come back to the right way. There's no promise of that either. The truth is, there are some kids raised right who choose to live wrong and live wrong all of their life. It happens. In fact, I need to say this again. I've said this to so many parents, but let me repeat this. Guys, remember, God is never going to hold you accountable for the choices your children make with their upbringing. He will only hold you accountable for the way you brought them up. Does that make sense? Do you hear what I'm saying? I'll say it one more time. God will never hold you accountable for the choices your kids make with their upbringing. He will only hold you accountable for the way you brought them up. That means if you brought them up wrong and they turn out right, you get no credit. But if you brought them up right and they turn out wrong, you get no blame. God holds you accountable for the way you raise them, not what they do with that raising. And this is a general principle, not an absolute guarantee. There are some who will turn out wrong, not right. Now, with that said, though, it is a powerful principle. And generally speaking, it will be true. You raise kids the right way, they'll turn out to be the right kind of people. But how do you do that? What's the wise way? And Dad, what's your responsibility? Well, let's take a few moments and see. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture. And I want to give you three or four, as time will allow, basic principles and elements involved in raising your kids up the right way from a father's perspective. And you need to know all of these are important. Not one is and the other is not. Every one are part of the mix. If you leave out one of these, you've made a big mistake. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you just leave out one thing and it messes everything up? Did you know there's only one ingredient between cornbread and cake? You leave it out of the recipe and cake turns into cornbread, whether you amend it to or not. Did you know that you can take one number out of an equation and mess the whole thing up? You can take one letter out of a word and change everything. I read recently of an article, or actually a statement in a church bulletin. It was by the choir director. He was inviting people to join the choir. He left a G out of the word singing. The article read like this: all who enjoy sinning are invited to join the choir for rehearsal Wednesday night. Maybe that's what they do. I don't know. One thing left out changes everything. One of these elements missing changes the whole thing. So let's dig in, and we have to move quickly through this, but let's go. Now, the first element, as a father raising a child, the first thing you need to understand is this: you must start early with faith. The first thing I'd have you to know is that as a father, your responsibility from the time the little ones are little, you're to be instilling faith into them. In fact, let me show you an interesting statement. Look in verse 6 again and notice the first part of that statement. It says, train up a child. In that first phrase, there are two key words. There's the word child. In the Hebrew, it means a little one. In fact, in the Hebrew, it implies a child that is small enough to be held in your lap and cuddled. Maybe a baby that a mother's nursing, or at the very least, a toddler you can hold on your lap. The other key word is the word train. It means to teach, it means to lead, to discipline. But it also carries with it a derivative meaning that means to dedicate or consecrate. You could literally translate this statement: dedicate, consecrate your little ones. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe it's never too early, but sometimes can be too late to instill faith in a child. Let me say that again. It is never too early, but it can be too late to instill faith in a child. One woman came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, how soon should I begin talking to my child about the faith?" He said, "How old is your child?" She said, "My child's 5 years old. And the pastor said, "You're 5 years late. You moms, when you sit there and you rock those babies and you sing those beautiful hymns, those wonderful Christian choruses, you are planting a seed in a child's life, and that's important. You ought to start when they're very, very young." We have a weird concept in our country. Our concept is that we ought to let our kids grow like weeds and then hope they turn out to be flowers. We ought to just let them go and let them grow, and then later on in life, then we'll try to press salvation. We'll try to press the faith. We'll try to encourage them toward God. That is a foolish concept. Let me tell you why. Your children can come to a point in time in life when you will never be able to influence them, never be able to shape them. You can go out here to one of these small saplings that have just been planted along the sidewalk. If you want to, you can twist that sapling and shape it and make it grow any way you will. You let that sapling become a mighty tree, you'll never again shape it. You take a stream of water and you can direct it where you want it to go. You let it turn into the Mississippi River and you'll no longer direct it. Your child, when your child is young, can be shaped and molded. I'm not talking about putting pressure on your kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about making them walk down an aisle before they're ready to do it. But I am talking about understanding it is significant that you start early with your children instilling faith into them. And I'll tell you, if you don't do that, you can come to a point in time where they'll never come to the faith. The odds are, in fact, the statistics bear this thing out. If people don't come to Christ when they're children or youth, the odds are they're not going to do it. They're going to be very reluctant later on, not because they know better and they're wiser, but because they become set in their ways. It is so vitally important. You say, well, do you really think that a child's conversion is legitimate? Little boy, one of the little boys, I think, probably in your bulletin, who accepted Christ last week, 7 years old, just seven. You think that's a legitimate conversion experience at the age of seven? After all, he's just 7 years old. And in the early service, I think we had an eight-year-old who professed faith in Christ and several others who are older. Is that legitimate at eight, seven, five? Well, I would remind you that some of the greatest servants of God in history became servants of God early in life. Matthew Henry, who wrote the best-known English commentary in history, became a Christian at the age of 11. Jonathan Edwards, who is the greatest American theologian to ever live, became a Christian at the age of 8. Charles Spurgeon, who is perhaps the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, became a Christian at the age of 12. Did you know that 90% of all Southern Baptist missionaries, and we have more missionaries than any other group on the face of the earth, 90% of all Southern Baptist missionaries became Christians before the age of 12. 90% of them. You bet those childhood conversions are important. Why in the world do you want your kids to grow up, get a PhD in sin, and then decide whether or not they want to be a Christian? Early in life, and Dad, you have the key role to play in this. They ought to be watching you and learning faith from you. Studies have indicated that when the father is involved in the faith of the children are more likely to be involved in the faith. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? I don't go to church anymore because when I was a child, I was made to go to church. That is a dumb excuse. You were made to wash your ears. You still do that. You're made to brush your teeth. I hope you do that. But let me tell you what that means. 9 times out of 10, when someone tells you they were made to go to church, that means mom took them to church and dad stayed home. 9 times out of 10, that's the reason. Children have this thing. When their dad's in the faith, they're more often in the faith. Now here's the first word of advice to you from Solomon. Start early with faith. Let me give you a second word of advice. Ready? Write it down. Word of advice number one, start early with faith. Word of advice number two, set high standards for life. Now I want you to go back and read again in verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Implied in that phrase, train up, is that you've got a direction you're setting in that child's life. Set high standards. May I tell you what will sound odd to some of you? One of the particular and peculiar responsibilities of a dad is to set high standards for his kids. Dad ought to be the standard bearer. Dad ought to be the standard setter. Now don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about making unrealistic expectations on your kid and pressing. I'm not talking about that. But I want to tell you, one of the biggest problems we have today is not that we have unrealistic expectations of kids, but that we have standards that are too low. We've raised a whole generation whose moral standards are too low, whose work ethic is too low, whose energy level for the faith is too low. Why? How do we set the standards so low? Listen, Dad, you're to be the standard setter. You ought to set high standards and for life. And by the way, they ought to follow you when they do that. I was talking to an educator the other day. He made a comment about kids in our community. He said, one of the tragedies is a lot of our kids are graduating from high school and their biggest ambition in life is get a job and buy a truck. Well, that's it. Or a car, get a nice apartment and have a good time. Really? Whatever happened to the idea that you're someone special? God created you for a reason. Reach for the stars. Set the standard high. And Dad, if you don't set your standards high, they won't set their standards high. Your kids ought to see you reaching for beyond your grasp, for things that are greater than you, doing the best. Are your kids proud of the way you strive in life and do great things? I heard about 3 little boys who were discussing their fathers. The first boy said, my father's a successful businessman. He brings home hundreds of dollars every week. Second boy said, well, my father is a successful lawyer. He brings home thousands of dollars every week. Third boy said, well, my dad's a Baptist preacher. He preaches 1 hour and it takes 6 men to carry all the money. I'd never thought about it like that. And by the way, I didn't know it was all mine. Now I'm glad to know that it is. Are your kids proud of that? Set your standards high. Live by high standards. And part of setting high standards for your kids is also setting goals, responsibilities, and rules for them to follow. One of the ways your kids are going to learn to live to a high standard is by knowing their rules and keeping up with those rules. Psychologists have discovered that children function far better with rules than without rules. There's a very well-known psychology experiment. They took a group of kids and put them on a playground next to a busy highway. There was a fence on the edge of the playground right next to the road. They watched as the kids played. They ran and jumped and laughed and ran all the way to the fence next to the road and played. Then they took that same group of kids later on, put them back on the playground, but they took the fence down. And then they watched them. They ran and jumped and played, but they didn't run as far and they didn't get as close to the edge. They stayed toward the middle. They had a good time, but they were nervous and they didn't branch out very much, launch out to do very many things. What's the moral of that? What does that imply? Kids do well with parameters. They do well with structure. They do well with rules. And Dad, one of your jobs is to set those standards and rules. You say, well, I tried setting rules for my child and he doesn't like it. Well, duh. Well, who do you think does? My dad used to make rules. They were the dumbest rules I'd ever heard. My dad never made a smart rule. In his whole life, as I was growing up, he never once made a smart rule, as far as I was concerned. I never liked them. But by golly, I kept them, and for a lot of reasons. You say, well, I try to make my children follow the rules, but when I discipline them, they get upset. Did it ever cross your little pea brain that maybe Throckmorton needs to be upset occasionally about something? Did you ever stop to think about that? There's a great verse in the Bible. I love this verse, though please keep in mind, it's written in Old English, not New English, so therefore the translation problems are significant. Listen to it. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, I suspect we might need to interpret that. It means if you paddle him, if you spank him, he says, for if you spank or paddle him, he will not die. The neighbors will think he's dying, but he will not die. And then it goes on to say this. He says, and you may deliver his soul from hell. What a statement that is. Set the standard high. And Dad, it's your job to do that. Let me give you a third word of advice very quickly. We're moving in a hurry. Number one, start early with faith. Number two, set high standards for your child. Number three, respect the individuality of your children. Now let me show you something else in this passage. Look again in Proverbs chapter 22. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. You see that last part of the phrase that says, in the way he should go? Many new translations translate it like this. Train up a child according to his way. The literal Hebrew says, train up a child according to the mouth of his way. It means the source of his personality. Now what does that imply? The idea here is that every child is an individual. In fact, the word way has a derivative meaning in the Hebrew. It can mean of the grain, or with the grain, or with the bow, or the curve. Every piece of wood has a natural grain. Every bow has a natural bend. Your child has a natural grain. Your child has a natural bend. Do you know your child's bent in a certain way? Some of you have kids who are warped. But your child has a bend, has a grain about it. And the idea is this, you respect the individuality of that child. Your child is a unique creation. He or she is genetically predisposed in a way no one else is genetically predisposed. Your child, number one, is different from all of the kids. Anybody who thinks that one child is just like another child either has no children or only one child. You have more than one, you know how different they are. Even in the Bible, brothers were different. Think about Adam and Eve's baby boys, Cain and Abel. How different could you be? Think about Solomon, Absalom, David's sons. How different? Andrew, Peter, James, John, Jacob, Esau. How different they were. I know that because I've got three kids. My three children range in age from 23 to 13. Boy, did I ever spread them out. And they're so wonderful, so different though. If you know my three kids, you know that there's a lot of me in them and a whole lot more of their mother in them, which is something I'm grateful for. And you can tell they're Lockerman kids when you're around them. And if you're around them long enough, you could probably put them together as brothers and sister. But they're also remarkably different children. They're not alike. I've been amazed. I said to the early crowd, we're often amazed at what Robbie thinks. We're amazed at what Jeff does. We're astounded by what Jennifer says. Robbie was the overly serious child who never broke anything. Jeff, sometimes he was not serious enough, and I don't remember any place he ever went that he didn't break something. Jeff used to break windows everywhere he went. He threw a baseball through one, put his fist through one, he hit one with a stick, threw a shoe, no, that was me, but he broke windows everywhere he went. When he was 2 years old, we were in a church and they nicknamed him Bam Bam. I kid you not, that was his name. The first week we were at that church, he broke a door. He was 2 years old. He split that. That's another story altogether. Robbie was overly serious, and sometimes Jeff is not serious enough, and Jennifer, she's a good blend between the two, but they're remarkably unique kids. Your children aren't like other kids, and they're not like you either. How many of you dads have the idea that if you play basketball, or you play football, or you play baseball, your kid is supposed to play basketball, football, and baseball? After all you did, you know what you want? You want your kid to be as good as you told everybody else you were. God has this wonderful sense of humor. Have you ever noticed how sometimes God will take an academic and give him an athletic child? Or take an athlete and give him an academic kid? Or take somebody who's both athletic and academic, there are not many of those, but take someone like that and give him a kid who isn't either. What a wonderful sense of humor. And God has given you a unique gift. You need to tell your child you're special, you're gifted. You don't have to be like anybody else. You just have to be who God made you to be, the best of who God made you to be. Yesterday I had the privilege, we all had the privilege of hearing Tom Johnson speak, the father-child breakfast. Tom has three children. He told the story of his youngest child, who is now 23. Her name is Sarah. When Sarah was born, she was born with Down syndrome. He made what I thought was one of the best statements I've heard in a long time. He said, you know, when Sarah was born, we didn't know what to expect. We just knew she'd be different. We didn't know she'd be wonderful. But she was, and she is. Your kids are different. You see, one of the ways you build your child's self-esteem is by helping him to know who he is. It's so easy. Listen, you can shatter a person's self-esteem so easily, inadvertently. I read of a statement in a church newsletter. It was talking about a Weight Watchers meeting. They said, Weight Watchers meets Thursday at 7. Please enter the large double doors on the side. You can inadvertently destroy someone's self-image. You guys are slow. But when it comes to a child, you've got to understand you can destroy their image and easily by just not respecting who God made them to be. I'm going to give you one last thing, then we'll be through. You start early with the faith. You set high standards for life. You respect the individuality of your child, and you love without reservation. Now, you can read Proverbs 6 all you want, or 22 verse 6 all you want to. The word love is never mentioned there. In fact, love is rarely mentioned in Proverbs. But underlying everything in this passage of Scripture is the reality that there's a Father who cares and loves. One of the greatest problems in America today, sociological problems, is the problem of the detached father. If I were to begin talking to you about children suffering because of their fathers, most of you would immediately think of some lower socioeconomic setting where someone's raising a child, a single mom on welfare, and you think the problem is the absentee dad. That is a problem. But a bigger problem than that, that we never talk about, is in white, upper, middle class America. It's not the absentee dad, it is the detached dad. It isn't the father who's physically absent, it's the father who's emotionally detached. This is the dad who's there, but not all there. This is the dad whose focus is his job, his hobby, his golf, his buddies, but not his kids. Oh, by the way, did you know in the Bible, when the Bible describes a father's love, it's always greatly, deeply emotional? Abraham kissed Isaac. David wept over Absalom. One of the greatest pictures in the Bible of a father is in the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. Do you remember that? The prodigal goes away, wastes his substance, and riotous living. And then on his way back, the father sees him coming down the road. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say the father walked up to him, put his hands in his pocket, and said, "Well, boy, you're back, I see." He doesn't even shake his hand and say, "Good to have you home." Read the passage. The Bible says the father runs and he falls on his child and kisses him on the neck. He misses the cheek. Goes right to the neck. He starts kissing his son. That's the biblical picture of a father. And that's how you raise kids in the right direction. Now, put all that together and you've got a picture here. He's describing a dad who loves his kids, expects the best of them, sets high standards for them, early in life instills the faith. Now, for just a moment, I'm going to let you go in just a second. Would you do me a favor? Would you just put all that aside for just a minute? So you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, this is interesting. It's Father's Day. You had to preach about fathers. But see, I'm not a father. This doesn't apply to me, Pastor. Would you give me just one more moment to say one other thing? Hear me. We have been talking about the role of a father. I just want to make sure you know this before I close. Everything the Bible tells us to be as fathers to our children, God is to us. I have talked to so many people about God and about the love of God and about how the Father loves them. And I've had people who just can't relate to that because they had fathers who didn't love them. They're sitting in this room today, people whose fathers have not been good to them. When I talk about God being a father, that's just an absent concept to them. They just can't connect to that. God's not a father like your dad. God's the perfect father. And he started early with you in the faith. Every one of you here probably can look back in your life if you think long enough and you'll remember times when you sensed a strange presence of God calling you. I did not become a Christian until the age of 18. I didn't have the opportunity to become a Christian until the age of 18. But I remember even as a child sensing a presence of God in my life. God dealing with me, calling me. Scripture says that even in your mother's womb, God knows you. And God has set high standards for your life. He has much he wants you to do. And God respects your individuality. He knows who you are. He has a wonderful plan that fits your life. But God, more than anything else, is a father who loves you with an unreserved love. And I don't want that to sound trite. I want you to know he loves you with an unreserved love. He loves you the way you are. He may not love the way you are, but he loves you the way you are. Does that make sense? And you can know him. God wants to be in a relationship with you like a little child has a relationship to a loving father. He doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He doesn't want you to push him away or be fearful of how... Listen, he wants you to love him and be loved by him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And that relationship begins an act of faith when you call upon him through Christ Jesus, his son. When you pray that prayer, "Father, thank you for sending your son into the world. And I believe in him. I believe he died on a cross for my sin. And I ask you now to save me. Forgive me. Enter my heart and be Lord forever." If you pray that prayer, if you've never prayed that prayer, you'll come to know a father who loves you with a perfect love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for your teaching. Thank you for a book like Proverbs that has so much wisdom for us to gain. There are people in this room who don't understand the love of a father. There are some that when I preach a passage like this, they wince inside because their memories of a father are not good. They need to know what a real father's like, a perfect father. They need you, Lord. What a shame it would be if we walked out of this place today with people who don't know you. Father, I pray that at this very moment, someone might be praying that prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Give me a relationship with the Father. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but through Him. So Father, help us to come to You through Him today. There's so many decisions that need to be made. There are fathers here who need to lead their family in faith. Some who need to walk down the aisle with their family in tow and say, we're going to become part of the faith and part of the faith in this place. Others who need to set an example for their children to follow. There are dads in this place who don't have the courage and never have had the humility to profess faith in Christ, to be baptized. What a testimony that would be. And there's some children here who've given their life to Christ, and they may today need to come and lead, even as a child, lead their own family. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for the power of Your Spirit. Move mightily and clearly in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.